Today I'm going to start a short study on the book of Habakkuk. I borrowed the title from a book that's coming out by a pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel. It's called Hope in the Dark, and I've listened to some of his sermons. And basically what we're looking at today as we look at the first chapter of Habakkuk is the struggle that Habakkuk has looking at what's going on around him in his world, in his country, and he's essentially asking the question, where are you, God? He's wondering, why are you allowing all of this to happen that I see around us? And basically, the book of Habakkuk is a conversation between God and the prophet Habakkuk. It's not a message that God gives to the people, even though Habakkuk records this for the people, but it's a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And Habakkuk looks around him and he sees the idolatry in his country, people who had turned away from God and were worshiping other things that had become more important to them. He saw the people's indifference to God. They didn't seem to care anymore. He saw the increasing violence in his culture. He saw social injustice, and the list could go on and on. And when Habakkuk looked at all those things, he just could not understand why God was allowing this to happen. And he wrestled with these questions. Why is God allowing this to happen? And he's wondering where God is in the midst of all the chaos that he sees in his culture, in his world, in his nation at that time. And certainly we could look at our world today and we could wonder some of the same things that Habakkuk wonders, that we'll read in just a minute. But on a more personal level, I think there are times in all of our lives when we suffer, when we experience disappointment, maybe we lose someone that we love, we go through some kind of deep pain, and we too, like Habakkuk, we wonder why. And we wonder where God is in the midst of our suffering. And just like the psalmist and millions of people down through history, we may ask, where are you, God? I want to tell you a story. Some of you will know this wonderful couple. Their names are James and Alyssa Wilcox. They were members of our church for a number of years while they were in medical school here in Indianapolis. James then did his residency in Muncie, Indiana. They had a beautiful daughter born to them. Her name is Rory. She's 3 years old now. And in April of last year, in 2018, they moved down to Scott County to the little town of Austin because James and Alyssa felt called to minister in parts of our state, more rural parts for the most part, that didn't have very good medical care, didn't have very many doctors, and so have been serving in family medicine there. Just last month, and I get updates from James and Alyssa, and the update I got back in May was this. James writes, "We write this update with heavy hearts. For those who haven't heard yet, we are pregnant with our second child, but there are some serious complications with the pregnancy. Our daughter is going to be born with anencephaly, which is a terminal diagnosis during or shortly after birth. We have decided to give her the name Tessera, which is the name of an individual piece of glass in a mosaic or a stained glass window. The Tessera may appear worthless in itself, but when part of the larger picture, it becomes beautiful and valuable. We pray that Tessa's short life would reveal the awesome work of the master artist, even though she may seem broken in the short term. Right now, we are just grateful for every day we get with our daughter. A couple of friends bought us a heart rate monitor so we can listen to her heartbeat together from time to time. And Alyssa still gets to feel her kick. We would really appreciate your prayers for our family through this difficult time." And then this week, I got this update. "Thank you for everyone for your thoughts and prayers. As we got to welcome our little girl Tess into the world on June 10th, then tearfully say goodbye that same day. It has been a very difficult summer. But God has been gracious to us. He has comforted us with time in His Word, with reflection, and lots of support and love from family and friends, for which we are very grateful." And I thought of their story, And I was heartbroken reading it. But I was also amazed at the fact that they still have their trust and their confidence in God in the midst of where you could be asking a million questions. God, why? I don't understand why. And maybe you've been through something, or maybe you're going through something really difficult in your life right now, and you're wondering, God, why are you letting this happen? Well, 600 years before the birth of Christ, Habakkuk the prophet spoke to God asking some of the same types of questions. He essentially was asking why. The whole first chapter is Habakkuk wondering where God is, why isn't he doing something? He has these big questions. And really, Habakkuk is pretty raw and real. He dares to say some things to God like, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? Why don't you listen? I mean, Habakkuk is gut-wrenchingly honest. And the truth of the matter is, for us today, in real life, things don't always work out like we think or dream. Life isn't always good. It isn't always beautiful. It isn't always wonderful. And in the dark times that we go through, we don't need religious platitudes. We don't need somebody patting us on the back and saying something like, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. We don't need that. What we need is to be honest with God about our struggles and our feelings. And we need to give other people who are going through difficult times the space to wrestle with their questions. Now, it's interesting. The name Habakkuk comes from a Hebrew word meaning to embrace. You could say hug or grasp. And that word embrace in the Hebrew comes from a similar word which means to wrestle or grapple. So you think about when wrestlers start off, they start off, you know, in some kind of an embrace, and then of course they're trying to put the other person down and so on. But this whole picture of embracing and wrestling and grappling. And Habakkuk wrestled with questions that he had for God. But what we're going to discover through this, especially as we get toward the end of Habakkuk, is that in the midst of all of that wrestling with the questions that he had, he embraced God and trusted him. Faith sees us through the dark times of our lives as we hold on to our hope in God. And we learn that through Habakkuk. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to kind of work our way through some of these verses. So Habakkuk starts off, and I'm going to read to you verses 2 through 4. You can follow along. Habakkuk is basically saying, why? Just wondering, God, why? Why is this such a mess that I see around me? And so here's how Habakkuk begins. And the word, the oracle, is like the pronouncement or the word that Habakkuk has. And if you have a Bible like mine, there's a heading to these first verses, Habakkuk's complaint. Don't raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. How many of you have ever complained to God about something that's going on in your life? I have. Even though I know better, there have been times that I've complained. And this is Habakkuk's complaint. He's talking to God, the creator of this universe. I mean, it's pretty amazing how blunt Habakkuk is. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. He's looking at his immediate world around him. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So here's the picture that Habakkuk sees. There's violence, there's injustice, there's wrong, there's destruction, there's strife, there's conflict. The law seems to be paralyzed. Righteous people, good people, are oppressed by wicked people, by bad people. Justice is perverted. And this is in a nation who were supposed to be God's people. This was taking place in Judah. And Habakkuk's issues, when you read through that, is, I mean, it's like, It's like he's saying to God, God, you don't seem to really care about what's going on. Don't you see all these things that are happening here? Don't you see this injustice? You aren't doing as much as you could. I mean, I know, when we find out from Habakkuk, he knows that God is the all-powerful God. God, don't you care? Why aren't you doing something? And when you look at the blunt questions that Habakkuk says, it raises the question for us, is it okay for us to question God? And I would say, yes. One-third of the Psalms are the psalmist's questions to God about things that are happening. The book of Lamentations is a big lament. I mean, Jeremiah is like pouring, he was called the weeping prophet. He's pouring out his heart. Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, in many ways is a sad book. Job is filled with countless questions. Job cannot understand all the suffering that he's going through and why God would allow that. And Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So I think it's all right to be honest with God about our questions, because that's the way that God, I think, brings us to faith in him. Now, you know, in our lives, we all have kind of those mountaintop experiences, whether that's a spiritual experience or just an experience of life where everything is going good, you know, the job's going good, the family's fine, everything's just picture perfect. Church is good, we live on a mountaintop, life is great. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, in those times, they're not actually the times when our faith grows the most. Nor are they the times that we're closest to God. We think, wow, we're up here on this spiritual mountaintop, I'm really close to God. I would suggest to you, first of all, that we always come down from the mountaintops. That's just a reality of life. And we find out early on sometimes things in life aren't so good. Maybe in school, you're bullied. Rumors are spread about you. You fail a class that jeopardizes your scholarship. In all of our lives as adults, something bad happens. You lose a job. You lose your health. Someone you love is sick and they're not getting better. A loved one dies, and maybe way too soon. A friend lets you down or turns against you, and those life moments are often a crisis of belief where we wrestle with, well, is it true that God is loving? Is that true? Is it true that God is here in the middle of all my junk and all my mess? Is it true that God cares? Is it true that God hears my prayers? And I don't think any of us can deny the struggles and questions that will come into our lives during those difficult times. And in the middle of the pain, we wrestle. And I believe we come out of that wrestling embracing God. James writes that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. So the reality is, faith is not living on a mountaintop, it's trusting God in the valley. Faith is not living on the mountaintop, it's trusting in the valley. And when we go through the valleys, God strengthens our faith. So Habakkuk has these questions. He's wondering, he's saying why. And God doesn't leave Habakkuk hanging. He doesn't leave his question unanswered. He responds, and here's his answer in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, if you stop right there, it's like, yes, God is finally going to do something. It's going to be utterly amazing, awesome. And then God proceeds to say, well, I'm going to use the Babylonians to punish the injustice and the violence and the idolatry of the Israelites. And I'm sure that Habakkuk is saying, huh? What? I mean, this would be like God saying to America, I'm going to send the Russians to overrun your nation in order to punish you for all the things that are wrong in your nation. I mean, that's the parallel of this day. I'm going to send the Babylonians. And so you can't take verse 5 on its own. It's one of those verses we like to take out of context. I used to use it when I would preach at missions conferences. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. See what God is doing. You wouldn't even believe it if you were told. But God proceeds to go on and say what he's doing. Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who will sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. So God is saying, I'm going to do something. I've heard you, Habakkuk. I've heard your complaint. And I'm here to tell you that I'm going to do something about this. But things are going to get a lot worse, much, much worse. Sometimes we pray and God answers, but it's not the answer that we want. And this is certainly the case for Habakkuk. And in fact, this whole thing makes no sense to Habakkuk. Makes no sense to him at all. And once again, we find Habakkuk is wrestling with these honest questions whilst embracing his faith in God. And so if we go on and read verses 12 through 13, we see his response. And in my 84 NIV, the caption at the head of this paragraph is Habakkuk's second complaint. It says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. So Habakkuk is acknowledging he understands what God is doing. He's going to use the Babylonians to bring punishment and bring justice to the people of Judah. But then he goes on in verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And now he comes with another question. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? And he's talking now about the Babylonians. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And then he goes on to describe this whole, you know, in very kind of poetic form, he describes the Babylonians and that they're these wicked foes who like catch people like fish and gather them into their dragnet, and they destroy nations without mercy. Habakkuk's not really satisfied with the answer God gave. And yet, in the midst of all this, you see him doing two things. You see him embracing God, and yet you see him wrestling with God in the questions that he has. He says, Lord, you're from everlasting. Poses it in a question. Lord, are you not from everlasting? That's a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer to it. God, you're from everlasting, and you are my God, and you are my Holy One, and you are a rock. So Habakkuk is embracing his faith in God. You are the God who is from everlasting. You are my God. You are a holy God. You are a rock. But he's still wrestling with God in what's happening. Why do you tolerate the treacherous, these treacherous Babylonians? Why are you silent when the wicked, the Babylonians, overrun those who are more righteous than themselves, referring to the Israelites? In other words, that the bottom line of what Habakkuk was wrestling with is, how can you use someone who is more wicked than the people of Judah to punish them? It just doesn't make sense. And there are times in our lives when things just don't seem to make sense. And we'll discover next week that Habakkuk learns to just wait and to trust. When you hit the wall in a crisis of faith where you don't have the answers and you don't understand how God is working or why God is not working in your life, when you hit the wall of a crisis of faith, embrace God. Wait. Because I think that when we honestly acknowledge our doubts and our struggles, it's actually a step forward to building a deeper faith, because God meets us in that hard place. When we embrace those questions that we're probably embarrassed to even tell anybody else, when we embrace those questions and express them to God, it opens up a door for us to mature in our knowledge of God's character and to learn to trust him more. You see, at this point in Habakkuk's story, he comes to this point that sometimes there are not the kind of answers that we want in this lifetime. And that's hard to understand. But if I could encourage you anything out of this story of Habakkuk wrestling with God and embracing him in the midst of that struggle, I would say this to you. If you are going through a difficult and a trying time, don't walk away from God in the middle of your pain and your questions. Don't walk away from God in the middle of your pain and questions. In times when we wonder why, sometimes the only thing we can do is to wait and to trust and to hold on to God. Let's pray together. Lord, in all of our lives, there are those times when we may feel like Habakkuk. We know that you are there. We know that you are the everlasting God. We know that you have the power to do anything, and yet we feel helpless because we don't see the things happening that we would hope to see in our lives, let alone in our world around us. And we wonder why. And like Habakkuk, we wonder why. But we acknowledge that you are the everlasting God, that you are the Holy One, that you are our rock, and that we can trust you, that even though we don't see or understand how you are working in our lives, we can embrace the fact that we belong to you, and you ultimately, even if it's taking us through pain and even if it's taking us through hardship, you ultimately are working in our lives to shape us and to make us the people that you want us to be, but more so to draw us close to you. May we realize that it's in the valleys and in the struggles and in the questions that we come to know you more fully and trust you more deeply. May this be the reality in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.